Well, good morning, everyone. Before we begin, go ahead and if you've got a worship bulletin, take it out. And on the back, you've got some notes that you can take on the sermon this morning. It might help you follow along and write down some things that might be worthy of being remembered. And so as you're doing that, I'm just going to remind you, as Ward already has this morning, that our time is now. We have goals as a ministry. Not only this morning, but for every morning of 2013. And, you know, I just wanted to make sure that every Sunday that I have the opportunity to put before you the goals that we have set and ask the question, what have we been doing this week, this past week, this week that we can't get back, this week that's gone forever, this week that maybe we're proud of or maybe that we have, you know, some regrets in. Either way, what have we done to meet the goals of this congregation, to reach 8 people for the Lord, to set up our lives so that when this week of prayer comes along, that we can say, absolutely, I am, I'm not involved in everything everywhere, and I'm not the most busiest person in the world, so I will be able to take time to meet with my brothers and sisters and pray. And what have we done to meet the commitment of example? You know, and this morning, as we think about our 100 person in Sunday school goal and 135 for worship and our giving of $4,600, and that's our budget. That's just not some arbitrary number. That's the funds that are needed to make the plans happen. And this morning, we're going to have to make up for today. Now, we're going to count everybody that's at Winterfest, and that's going to be an asterisk next to that because those are our people that are there, and they're meeting this morning. They've already worshiped. But we want to be an effective congregation for the Lord, and these goals do that. And not only those, but through our 24 to double, and that's going to be Monday night, and I encourage anybody who wants to see what this is all about firsthand to meet with those who are going and to go to Coleman on Monday night to see what that is in our small groups. And I talked to Matt today and he walked past me and he gave me the big knuckle bump and said, I got 4 computers ready to go. I didn't hear that wrong, right? 4 computers. He took 4 hunks of junk combined them and massaged them and loved it. Last night he texted me, he said, Shane, you wouldn't believe my office right now. I've got 4 computers going and they're ready to be go. And so I'm just imagine, Matt sitting there with his glasses and maybe a little light on his head and, you know, some soldering irons around him and, you know, a lot of Red Bulls and he's just all, you know, screens everywhere, just, you know, to the glory of God. That's what we forget. I mean, he loves computers. Loves it. What do you love that God can birth a ministry? You know who's going to get a computer? The shepherd's house. A homeless shelter. Not a homeless shelter. It's a house for people who need hope to get back on their feet. And we met with them and met in a home in the Shepherd's House group met on Friday. And we got a bunch of people that are excited to make a difference in people's lives. And if you've ever applied for a job recently, you know, it's all online. You know, Lily went around to places to get applications. Sonic, only place you can get a paper application in this town. Got to apply online. Want somebody to find a job? They need to have computers so they can get online. So Matt's providing that. To the glory of God. And he took that widow's mite and he turned it in through the power of God. He turned it into something that's going to bless people. There's people that live at the Shepherd's House right now that are going to Motlow. Online classes. Going to Motlow. Need research material. They don't have a computer. They're going to now, by God, because of God. Because of God working it. So that's what we're talking about, finding that thing and our mission trip, going and it's not about relieving, you know, the stress and the strain in New Jersey. Because believe me, they're used to stress and strain in New Jersey. And as soon as we build something and fix something, the world's just going to tear it back down. It's going to erode and all that. That's not about that. It's about saying for a week or however long, God, I am yours. And I'm going to go help somebody that's never, ever, ever going to be able to help me to your glory. I'm doing this, and I don't want any, I don't expect anything back from it, but God will give you something. So what have we done to reach our goals this week? And you might be saying, oh man, I feel terrible. I haven't done anything. Well, guess what? You can begin a new journey today. I haven't done anything. Last week's gone. Forget it. Last week's over. Forget it. Let's start a new journey today. Where can you go and start mining? Remember we talked last week about Gold Rush? Anybody watch that last Friday night? Man, we might start a little, I don't know. But anyway, they do anything. Anything to find that gold. What have we done? What will we do this week? Well, we just start by praying. Today, can we pray, Lord, put somebody in my life that needs you. Doesn't have to be somebody that's absolutely rank pagan lost. It could be somebody that knows the Lord that's just down, that's just broken, that just has doubts, and maybe you can encourage them. But can we start that? Can this week be the week? And if you did, if last week was a good week, if last week, man, I made some contacts and I talked to some people and I'm excited and I'm on fire, then begin that journey again so that you can recap, so that you can re-experience that. So this morning we're going to continue in this idea of this road to transformation, because if we're going to reach any of the goals that our shepherds have set for us, that they have laid before us and said, this is what we believe God can do. And I believe, and they do too, that He can do so much more than that. But this is the benchmark. This is what we believe that God can do in this congregation. It's going to take transformation. It's going to take being different. It's going to take being people, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning in the auditorium, like-minded, in the same love and the same purpose. But we're going to have to transform. Last week we talked about Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Remember that passage. And if you don't remember it, turn to it. I would encourage you to memorize this or just write it down or put it somewhere. But Paul is reiterating to the Philippians. He says, I've told you this before and I've often told you this, but now with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says that their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our, I love that transition, but our, there's them and there's us. Now we want to make them part of us, but we don't want to mistake ourselves for people that God is their stomach, that whatever they want, they go after with all the gusto. We don't want people who's destined, we don't want to be destined for destruction. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, and through the power that raised Him, that same power will transform our lowly bodies. He says we'll be transformed if we will trust in and rely on that power. And this morning we're going to add a scripture to Philippians 3 and 17, and it's 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17, and Denning read it, and I appreciate him doing that, and the fact that he says at the very end that through the sanctifying work of God's Holy Spirit, that transformative process. And this morning, as we think about this road to transformation, the first thing that I want to remind you, because Paul said, as I've often told you and with tears, that sometimes a lot of things bear repeating. And so this morning, as I've often told you, remember the process. Remember not only that it is a process, but remember what that process is. The process to transformation. It isn't one day that we just wake up and we are different. We don't just wake up one morning after making a commitment, after saying, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, and I want to be baptized, and I want to confess you. We don't just wake up different. It can all be different. Remember that day? Remember whenever, or if you're anticipating that, thinking it's going to, you know, it can all be different. Your outlook, your perspective, what you think about, those things can be different, but what you want at that moment, that's not all change. It's a process. You know, we can put Christ on in baptism. We can have all of the promises of our God apply to us, and we can be remember last week we talked about justification. We can be put before God just as if we'd never sinned in an instant, just like that. Jesus says the power of His blood transports us to God's glory, and we can stand before God transformed spiritually, just as though we had never sinned. And we can be in the presence of God because we are justified fully by His grace. But there's that transformation process that takes place, that growing and maturing and learning in the Lord. Remember, it is a process. Not only is it a process to being like Christ, but it's a process of understanding how this works. The first thing, remember, to embrace biblical justification. And now I know I'm using these big words, and that's important because it's words that we're going to read in Scripture. And when you come across words in Scripture, we need to know what they mean. So when you read that He chose you before the beginning of the world, and those He chose, He also justified. He also put before Himself as though there were no barrier. We need to embrace biblical justification, knowing that right now we stand before God, holy and pure and perfect and sinless, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. That's how we stand before God. And the simple fact is that understanding our standing before God leads to the next step. And we're going to get to that next step here in just a second, but we have to get this, and we have to embrace this justification, this instantaneous rightness before God. We've got to get this right. And when I say get this right, I don't mean we have to get this correct. I'm saying that we have to wrap our minds around it because it leads to the rest. We have to trust God, or the rest will be just too hard. We have to 100% totally trust God. We have to lay ourselves before Him, recognizing that the only way that we could ever stand before Him is because He says it's okay. And in Christ, He does. And that is our only hope. So understanding where we stand before God leads to the next step. So what's the next step, you might add? Well, glad you asked. Sanctification is the next word that we need to understand. You see, not only are we justified, but as Denny read this morning, that we thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the theology. Now, the next thing's already up there, and that's because I messed up on the PowerPoint, but that's okay. Just disregard that first part. You'll learn that in a minute. But there's some theology impacted in this verse here. There's some the bigness of who Christ is and just the reality of what God has done on our behalf. We thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So, justification is the first part. We are put right beside God, before God, as though we had never sinned. We have nothing to hide, nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to worry about, nothing to be anxious about, nothing, nothing, nothing. We are okay before God because of Christ. But then life happens, doesn't it? And then there's the rest of this book that tells us, so live. So live a life worthy of the gospel. You know that good news that I just told you? The good news that if we are completely dependent on God, that we are before Him sinless, that's the good news. The gospel, live a life worthy of that, He says. Live a life worthy of the cross. Live a life worthy of the calling. So we have this life to live. Remember Romans 12 and 1 where it says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So the living, the daily walking, you know, but life happens. And I would be incorrect if I told you that all we have to do is confess Christ and go in some water and the rest is, yeah, we're done. Because there's a reality to that. Now, we are put before God 100% as though we had never sinned. And we don't maintain that by our behavior. What happens is that fact, this is where the getting it right part matters, that fact, believing that God has done that, changes everything. And now I'm free to live that life as a living sacrifice. Now not only am I free to do that, but I'm incited to do that. I'm almost provoked to do that. Have you ever had somebody do something ridiculously nice for you? I mean, just, have you ever had somebody give you something that is just above and beyond? A Christmas gift, a birthday gift, anniversary. I mean, guys, did you hit a home run for Valentine's? Lisa looked up, oh yeah. I mean, did you hit a home run? Now, ladies or guy, you know, whatever. When somebody does something so ridiculously over the top nice for you, what is, if not it's the first thought, somewhere in the top five thoughts that you have? Oh man, I really want to call on somebody because I want the Holy Spirit just to speak through them and just say this is what. If somebody does something so nice for you, what's at least one of the top five things you think, Bob? Oh, I woke him up. What can I do for them? Is that hitting home? What? Yeah, Bob. What can I do for, you know what? What can I do for them? You know, I think back a couple of Saturdays ago, Denny. Remember us working on the truck? I love working on cars, especially when I know what I'm doing. Denny had a starter go out in his truck, and he's like, man, what can I say? Hey, get a starter. We'll put it on. And he's like, are you kidding me? I don't know how to do that. So, but you can hold the light, right? And he did. He did a spectacular job. And so about 3 hours later, we got the starter off, put the starter on. That should take, what, about 30 minutes, Bob, to do something like that? It's just bolt on, man, whatever. But no, I got an injury right here. And you know what Denning asked me? Hey, where do you and Vic like to go out to eat? I said, man, I just get to hang out with you. And at one point he asked me, man, what's taking so long? I said, just more time that we could spend together, man. But I mean, just working on somebody's car, and that's something nice. And he says, what can I do for you? I mean, do we feel that way when somebody just freely says, here, have this. God says, freely, have this. It's called grace. It's called salvation. It's called my presence. And when we believe it, when we really believe it, you know what our thought is? God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? I'll do anything for you. You've saved my soul. You've redeemed this life. And I get to spend eternity with you. You name it, God. Do we live like that? Because if we don't live like that, it's my fear that we've somehow wrestling with or fighting God on this first part, this justification part, because we feel like that there's something still left owed, and maybe God's not worthy of the service that the life worthy of the gospel calls for, or maybe we're living scared. Because if I'm not justified before God, if I'm not 100% redeemed and saved and put in next to His glory by Christ, then there's a precarious slope There's a line that I draw, that I walk. And I don't want to mess it up. And see, and I feel like that there's this cliff that I walk. There's this tightrope. And I can fall this way or into the freezing water. And so if I walk, now if you're standing before life and death, what would you do? Maybe stand still? Maybe don't move? Hey, don't touch me. So what if I fall? What if I fall? I've heard too many good people say, you know what, if I'm going to err on the side of safe or conservative or whatever. Listen to that. I'm still erroring. There's nothing safe in the kingdom of God. It's all dangerous. It's all fearful, but it's not scary. So that's what we do. We get on that ledge and we're frozen solid. And if I do that, if I step out of line, what if I fall? What if you do? God won't catch me. Where'd you read that? But see, we have to experience Him to get that. And once we recognize that God has saved us, once we recognize that He is looking for ways to redeem His people, He is recklessly and just aggressively pursuing what He loves. This next big word comes a little bit easier. You see, sanctification, that's the rubber meeting the road. This is the physical part of looking like Christ. This is the walking and the talking. Not only talking the talk, but walking the walk. It's talking like Him. It's walking like Him. It's loving like Him. As we talked about this morning, Philippians chapter 2, where he talks about that being like-minded, having the attitude of Christ, where God matters supreme above everything else, and lost people and a broken world, that's what we love. Our heart is broken, and it just guides us into these situations where we have an opportunity to walk like Christ and talk like Christ and to love like Christ. You know why Jesus went to the sinners, to the tax collectors and the sinners, to the disenfranchised and the overlooked? Do you know why Jesus went to the fringes? Because they weren't loved readily. And so when He loved the unloved, their response was almost overwhelmingly what He was looking for. You see, when you love and accept those who are already loved and accepted, you know what they do? They just throw that love and acceptance on the big pile of love and acceptance they keep outside back of their house. I mean, honestly, when you give Christmas presents to people who have a tree loaded with Christmas presents, you know what they do? They just put those presents next to all the other ones. But you go somewhere where they don't get Christmas presents, where they haven't gotten a present in years, and you give them that, you know what they do? They just can't believe it. And then they open it. They open it real. Have you ever seen those? They open it real carefully. They don't want to tear it because they want to save that paper. What do you save? Well, I'm just going to save the paper. This is so pretty. No one's ever given me something like that before. And then they open it up and they just, you know, spend, oh, I love it, whatever it is. I love that. You know what they think? Well, what can I do for you? I had a friend of mine go on a mission trip to Honduras, and he was there with some in this orphanage, and they were giving food to these kids, and they were studying. You know, they were talking to him, and he fell in love with this little boy, and he had this little boy had this soccer ball because they love soccer. And it was like barely kept air. And what they would do is they didn't have a pump, obviously, and there was a big hole where the little rubber thing used to go, and they would blow it up. They'd blow it up, and then they would stick something down in there, you know, like gum or a stick or whatever to keep the air. And that's what they would do, but it wouldn't hold air. But they kicked that soccer ball around. They played soccer, and they loved that thing. And my friend Robbie, at the end of this week and a half long mission trip, you know, he goes up to his to this boy and he gives him a big hug and he says, "I'm going to leave and you know, I'll be back and I'm going to, you know, I'll see you again." And the boy said, "You know, thank you for all that you've done and thank you for sharing Christ and thank you." You know, and he said it in his broken English kind of dialect. And as Robbie was walking away, he felt that boy come and tug on him. And he was holding out in his hand this flat soccer ball. And he says, "I want you to have this." And Robbie just broke down. He says, "I can't take that. I can't take that." But he wanted to. This boy, he wanted. And Robbie, he ended up taking it and he turned and he just sobbed. And he realized that it was the joy of that young man's life. To give that ball to him. To give him that. You're an American and you're rich and you're wealthy and you're well fed and you have a home and you're warm in the winter and cold in the summer and you've condescended to my existence and you've given me hope and you've given me this. And I just want to do, this is all I've got in the world and I want you to have it. And it was a joy for him to give that. It was an absolute joy because he knew what he had been given. Do we know what we have been given? Sanctification is knowing what we have been given and walking like him. And what does it do for us? Here we get to the rubber meeting the road part. Sanctification obviously brings peace. When we walk like Christ, when we talk like Christ, look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. When we walk like Him, when we love like Him, when we accept what God has done on our behalf, when we accept what He's continually doing on our behalf, Jesus says, "I've told you these things." He says, "I've told you these things that in Me you may have peace." Now then He says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." You know what the world is trying to tell us? You're really not all that you think you are. God really isn't who He says He is. Does the world tell you that God, you know, does the world believe that God has done everything He can do, that He to this day recklessly pursues His people and that He is saving us to this day? Or does the world think, "Oh, God's just trying to figure out a way to damn you to hell?" He says, "No, I've overcome that." And when you walk like Me and when you talk like Me and when you love like Me, you will experience this peace. Because you will know that God's saving grace is changing you. Look at Philippians 4. Go turn your Bibles a little bit to the right. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 7 he says, we'll start in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." The more that we are walking, the more that we have accepted and we know that there is nothing I can do, I'm not going to. If I'm trying to bring glory and honor to God, if I am trying to bring lost people to the Lord, if I am trying to live in the light of His gospel and live a life worthy of His gospel, there is nothing that is going to take me from His hand. There is nothing that is going to separate me from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing. I'm not going to fall to the left. I'm not going to fall to the right. As long as I am trying to bring glory to God, there's a peace that transcends all of our, but what if there is a peace that transcends all our earthly understanding, even of salvation. So not only does it bring peace, but sanctification brings joy as we are walking in that, as we have accepted our fate in Christ, our destiny in Christ. There is a joy. Hebrews 12 and 2, write that down where it says, "For the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross." Is walking like Jesus going to be easy? Is talking like Jesus? Is loving like Jesus? No. But because He has justified us freely by His grace, it is a joy. James 1 and 2 says that, "Consider it pure joys whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work." He says it's a joy to walk like Christ, to to talk like Christ. And not only does it bring peace, not only does it bring joy, but sanctification brings the kingdom. Did I get ahead of myself on that? Sanctification brings the kingdom. Matthew 6 and 10. His apostles say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, all right, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, praised, glorified, exalted is your name. Your kingdom come. Okay, I can. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we want to bring the kingdom? Do we want to see the kingdom of God, the sovereign reign and rule of God? Then walk like Christ. Talk like Christ. Love like Christ. And allow that. Remember what Denning read this morning? We'll return to 2 Thessalonians. And allow the sanctifying work of the Spirit to guide us. Because you see, this verse isn't talking just about us. We always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know who was sanctified first? Jesus. That sanctifying work is the Holy Spirit guiding Jesus. You see, He came and He was 100% man, 100% God. And all He did was rely on God, His Word, and the Holy Spirit. And He says that He saved you through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That sanctifying work that made Jesus the perfect sacrifice, that's what saved us. So now we're free to experience the peace and the joy and the kingdom that He brought in our diminished, broken way. This morning, can we wrap our minds around the fact that God has brought us peace and joy? He's offered us the kingdom. And it's ours for the taking. It's ours for the taking. All we must do is depend. Depend on Him. Trust Him to His glory. This morning, what is your need before the Lord? Do you need to wrap your mind around the justifying work of the blood of Christ, the glory that is yours in Christ? Do we need to pray for you and the walk that you are walking, the talk that you're talking, the love that you are trying to love? Do you want to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior and go through the death, burial, and resurrection that is yours for the taking this morning? Whatever your need is, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing?